seated in majesty. You are the risen King.
Oh, we praise you, God.
Oh, we praise you, God.
We thank you, Jesus. God, you are victorious, my God. Father, we thank you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you continue to be with us throughout the service. We ask, my God, that you speak through Pastor Jim and his wife, Lord, and God, that we be receptive to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please be seated. We're going to continue celebrating our great God and Savior in worship by having communion together. And if you are going to be serving communion, please come forward and prepare at this time. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus had just finished one of his greatest miracles up to that point. The miracle was feeding a multitude of people with only 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It's called the feeding of the 5,000. It was such a wonderful miracle, it was recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. But in just John's gospel, there's a follow-up message that Jesus has to people who came to him after he had fed the 5,000. And he said to them these words, and it was a metaphor. The words he was saying was a metaphor of some greater spiritual reality. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again." I hope that's been true in your life. As you come to the Lord Jesus, he fills our soul. He fills our heart with good things. He fills us with his salvation, with his love, with his grace. I am the bread of life. And then he said earlier, the true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus gave us life because he was willing to taste death for us. Just sang about the risen King, about hallelujah, you have won the victory. The victory that Jesus won was over death and over the penalty of sin, because the Bible says very clearly the wages of sin is death. We don't have to taste death because Jesus went there on our behalf when he died on the cross. And communion reminds us of that he is the true bread of God that comes down from heaven and gives us life. Lord Jesus, we honor you this morning as we celebrate communion, as we hold that piece of bread and that cup of juice in our hands. Lord, let us be reminded that it was you who came down from heaven to show us the way back to God, who gave your life in sacrifice so that we could be forgiven and be forever with God in heaven. We praise you and we thank you and we worship you today in your name. Let's pray together for the offering. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for every blessing that you bless us with. First of all, eternal life through your Son, Jesus. But Lord, you bless us with so much more. And thank you for all the material blessings that we have that come from your hand, because you own the cattle on a thousand hills, and everything comes from you. Every good and perfect gift that we have comes down from the Father of lights. So we're grateful for all your blessings. And Lord, we pray that we would be the kind of people that don't just hoard blessings for ourselves, that we are the kind of people that would pass your blessings on to other people, to show them your love through our lives. So Lord, we pray that you'd receive our offerings today with gladness, and that you'd be pleased with our sacrifice to you. Lord, use them to grow and advance your kingdom, and to show people that you are real and that you have a great love for them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we go into worship, I ask that you all stand and sing with us for this song. We just want to invite you to worship and sing with us. God, we invite you into this space. We invite your presence and your spirit. God, we know that you are our strength. You are our love. You are our joy, our hope, and that without you, we are nothing. And we are so thankful for the opportunity to worship you, to be in your presence one more time. And so we're going to sing this song.
Experience the
Through this week, we ask that you be over the head of this church as he brings forth your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, worship team. Let's show our appreciation for them and the great work that they're doing here. Great ministry. Draws us into God's presence, makes us get ready to receive from Him and His Word. And right after Easter, we began a new series. It's called The DNA of Good Relationships. I really think that having good relationships with other people, whether or not those people are in the family of God or outside the family of God, those relationships are really the key to life. And the more Christ-like we are, I believe the better relationships that we're going to have with other people. And because relationships are so important, and because the closest relationship that you can have on earth with another person is through marriage, I've invited the lovely Lisa Swaney to join us this morning. So she's going to be sharing this message today. As I said, this is week number 3. So I know you guys have a great memory. I'm sure you could probably spout off all the points of week number 1 and all the sermon points in week number 2, but just let me indulge me for a moment and let's just review a little bit where we've been to get to this point today to talk about safety in relationships, how to become a safe person. In week number 1, we talked about relationships, and it says that life is all about relationships. The rest is just details. We talked about the most important thing on earth are not things. The most important thing on earth is people. People are the ones that are created in God's image. People are the ones that are going to live forever. So they need to be the most important thing on this earth that we treasure above all else except for God Himself. So we all have relationships. We want to improve the relationships that we have. Life is all about relationships. And we all have the ability to make choices. We make choices every single day. That's a gift from God. Some people think it's a curse from God because, I have to be responsible for the choices that I make. Yes, we are responsible for the choices that we make, but God gives us the ability to choose. He also says on the positive side, you make good choices, you make good decisions, and God is going to bless us for that. So that's a real plus. So, and then the third part about week number 1 is you're made to take responsibility for yourself. Nobody can make me do something or make me say or think or believe something that I don't want to think. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So we are made to take responsibility. Now, this fourth point, I think, is really the key, because Lots of bad things happen to good people. Lots of stuff happens in your life that you didn't plan for, that you didn't wish upon yourself, that you know, hope that never touches your door, and yet sometimes bad things happen. But I always try to remember point number four. It doesn't matter what happens to you by people or circumstances. It's what you think about what happens to you that really matters. It's what you think about. It's how you perceive it that makes the big difference in how you're going to respond in your life. Just a simple illustration. Driving the other day on the highway, whether it was Highway 12 or maybe the 101, and you're getting on the freeway or you're trying to make a lane change or you're in the middle of traffic and somebody cuts you off. You know, what is your first reaction when somebody cuts you off? Is it to get angry? Is it to get mad and say, "How dare you? How dare you enter my space? How dare you violate the sanctity of my space here in this highway?" You know, you get mad. Are you ready to boil over in anger at the drop of a hat as somebody cuts you off? Or, I hope not, right? I hope the reaction that you could have is, "Oh boy, you know, so glad I just barely avoided an accident. Lord, thank you for giving me my senses and my ability to react in time. And I don't know what's going on with that other person, but God help them. They must be really stressed out or in a hurry, or maybe they got blind spots, but Lord, help them as they go on their way and keep them safe." You know, same event happened, but two very different reactions. So it's not just about what happens to you, it's about what you think about what happens to you that really matters. That's the key to week number one. Life is all about relationships. In week number two, we're talking about the real problem or the problem behind the problem, right? We talked about doing the fear dance. You know, that dance, that four-step, terrible, dangerous box step dance that leads to destruction in relationships. You know, the dance where we have we get hurt by something that somebody says or does, and then we have this want. I want to be loved. I want to be respected. I want to be validated. I want to be connected to the other person. So how do we get that want fulfilled? Well, we have this fear that says, maybe I'm not a lovable person. Maybe I'm not worthy of respect. Maybe I don't measure up. Maybe I'm not worth anything to somebody else. And I'm always going to be disconnected. We have that fear. And then the fourth step is we have this reaction based upon our fear. And it's usually an ugly reaction, trying to get the other person to give us what we need. But instead, we end up hurting that other person. And we start the ugly dance in them, and then they hurt, and then they want, and then they fear, and then they react back to us. And the next thing you know, we're in a bad relationship. Sometimes the external problem isn't the real problem. The real problem, the core problem, is my fear. And because all of us have these core fears, all of us intuitively know how to do the fear dance. You know, it's based upon our hurts and our wants and our fears and our reactions. And the fourth point is, don't expect the other person to be the solution. You know, if she would change, if he would change, if he would just be different, if she would just transition to the person that I want her to be in my image, then life would be good, right? So we always expect, well, if the other person would do the changing, my life would be happy. Don't expect the other person to be the solution. You be the solution. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you do that successfully day by day by day, we can break, and this is the hope that we have in the DNA of good relationships, we can break the rhythm of the fear dance.
Ouch. When you get asked to share on relationships, here's lesson number one. You will get challenged in that very relationship. We will go through the exact trials, yes, we don't have time to tell all the stories, of what happened this last week, because God will challenge you. Do I, in and of myself, have the power to break the fear dance? I don't. I could just say period, drop the mic, and go home. But that is not the God that we serve. God has the power to break the fear dance. So there's scriptures that we're going to turn to and we're going to look at. Scriptures that we have to depend on to break that fear dance for us. And yes, it is possible, even for me. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 23:7. Whatever a man sows in his mind, because this is where it starts, and then in his heart, where it goes to next, that will he also reap. What you put in is exactly what's going to come out. Galatians 6:7, and then the capstone of this series, truly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Not less than yourself, not more than yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12:30 and 31. So that in everything that we do, we will do to others what we would want them to do to us. Matthew 7:12. With the power of God and his scripture, that's the only way that we have the power to break the fear dance. And it needs to be broken if we want healthy and right relationships. When Jim started speaking, I started thinking about all the things that go through your head are crazy. So he's doing the fear dance, and he's going, okay, if she would just be different, and then I can do it over here. If he would just be different. We're not dancing together, we're dancing apart, because he's going this way, and I'm going this way, hoping that he's going to change, and he's hoping that I'm going to change. After 33 years, we would not be standing up here together telling you we're still married. It won't work that way. It's impossible. And yes, it's impossible on our own strength, but nothing, nothing is impossible with God. We have to first begin to tear down the walls and break the steps and the rhythm of that fear dance. And we can do it. We can do it when we take self-responsibility. Now, I had to put that self in there. Grammatically, you don't have to, but it needs to be there. I need to take responsibility for myself. I need to say, if what I'm doing is causing him to go this way and I don't like it, and what he's doing is causing me to do my fear dance this way and I don't like it, I need to take responsibility for me. I need to own, what is it that's making him go that way? In all of our relationships, we need to look at it like that. Now, after a long relationship with Jim, it's easier for me to go to him and talk to him and say, what is it? You're going one way, I'm going another way. That's not what God wants. He wants us to be together, so let's work on it. But in other relationships, much harder. My neighbor? Okay, so Jim shared with you, this was just perfect the way God does this. Jim shared with you a couple weeks ago about loving your neighbor as yourself. We've got these neighbors that we really love. We have grown in the last year and a half to adore them. And they have parties, big parties. Jim told you about that. They'll have the big tents and the big bands and the big speakers, and they literally sit right by our bedroom window. So last night, I am praying and reading over my notes and going, okay, God, I can do this. And I look out and it's dark over there. And I'm like, yeah, wow, thanks, God. They're not having a party tonight. I knew that's what you wanted. And pretty soon I hear, pa-poom, 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 pa-poom. And nothing's worse than that. I don't care if they do their mariachi bands. I don't care what they do. I'd rather hear that than pa-poom, pa-poom. And my walls feel like they're vibrating, and my brain can't get it out of my head. And I'm reading these scriptures, and I got to tell you, this is one of the best parts of our marriage. Jim's doing this. Jim's gone. He didn't care. Jim's gone. He doesn't study in bed. He can't. He hits the pillow. He's asleep. I am literally going, seriously? And the joy of the Lord. And I hear, pa-poom, pa-poom, pa-poom. And then you think, oh, I prayed and God turned it off, and yeah, she's here this morning. No, it got worse. They piped up the karaoke, and they were bad, and I'm sorry. That is not nice, but I thought at least you could sing.
Not exactly Adele at the microphone.
They were horrible, and then the woman's voice was screaming, and then the man's voice was screaming, and I'm going, really? And then, what am I reading? Love your neighbor as yourself. Ouch! People, that hurts. That just hurts. But if I can take that and I can love them, and I did. And you know what? I want to tell you, here was the miracle. I don't sleep like Jim does. And then he wakes up and life is great and we're ready to go and boom, boom, boom. No, I did sleep through the entire night. I have no idea when the karaoke stopped. It was in my head. I have no idea where the poom, 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 poom stopped, but I slept. And I woke up this morning and I was ready to go. We can break the fear dance when we put these into practice. God's going to put those situations in our lives. But what I can do is also turn that around and go, okay, so guess what? When Jim does his stuff that makes me want to do my fear dance in the opposite direction, you know, it's really not that bad. It's not as bad as that horrible karaoke. I can handle it. And it has to start with an attitude, like I said, self-responsibility. Now you're going, serious, Lisa? I mean, you could have called the cops on them. I know that. That would not be being a good neighbor. That is not what I needed to do. We have tried to be a witness to our neighbors, not the kind of witness I think God wants us to have. And so I have to practice, and I have to own responsibility for, I could get very upset about this, I could let it ruin my evening, or I could use it as an excuse to not be prepared. No, no, I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to trust God. Taking on that self-responsibility does not mean the situation goes away. What it means is you're ready to deal with it, and God's going to help you deal with it. And he helped me deal with it in a great way. I don't always want those examples, but God always does seem to give them to us. Well, you've got the ability to choose. That's the whole point. I needed to choose what I was going to do. This never became more real to me than when I was raising our children. We have two. We have a beautiful daughter who is 2.5 years older than our gorgeous son. And the two of them together are absolutely, I call them my treasure and my heart, for very different reasons. God gave me my daughter as my treasure. She is organized. She is amazing. She keeps me on the straight and narrow all the time. She is totally like her dad. And then my son, he's my heart. He's my passionate one. He's emotional. If I give, let me just sum it up for you. Christmas morning. Here you go, Tyler. Here's your present. Rips it open. Huge enthusiasm. I love it. Oh, it's exactly what I wanted. And he runs into his room and he puts it on and he comes back and we take a picture and he hugs us. This is my daughter. Here, honey, here's your present. Perfectly unwraps it. Oh, thank you. Puts it back in the box and puts it under the tree. True.
True.
Absolutely, yeah. True. And for someone like me, I'm going, oh, Christina, you don't like it. Mom, I like it. But yeah, it's what you asked for. Mom, I love it. Honey, could you show me that you like it? Okay, now right then, I would be making the mistake. Because it's not her. He's going to do the very same thing when I give him the present. The very same thing. And I'm going to jump up and down and make a big deal and do exactly what Tyler did. But those two were my God-given responsibility. Lisa, how are you going to raise them? And this is what I had to do. The one who got overjoyed about the gift was very compliant. He was obedient. He was going to do what I said just because I told him to do it. He really didn't need another reason. That was it. He just wasn't going to make any trouble. He's still that way. Doesn't want to ruffle any feathers, going to do the right thing just because it's the right thing to do, my other one. James Dobson never even knew a kid like that when he wrote The Strong-Willed Child. Never even saw a girl coming at him like Christina. She gave me a run for my money from the day she was born. And so this is what would happen when the two of them grew up. She would aggravate him super quiet, because remember, she's the quiet one. And then he would try to take it, and eventually he was done. Oh, stop it. And he would hit her. Then she didn't come running to me. He came running to me out of guilt. Mom, I'm sorry. What happened? I hit Christina. You're coming to me to tell me that you, Christina's not telling, no, Mom. She exasperates me. And if you don't think he used that word, he did. He knew it. He knew it at a very early age. Because we told him over and over, Tyler, it is all about your reaction. Do you understand that if you would have come to me when she was doing that, I would only be disciplining one person right now, your sister, because she is wrong. She is going to get disciplined. But now I'm disciplining two because you hit her, and you can't do that. You have to be responsible for your actions. That's the key here. I have to be responsible to the way that Jim reacts to me and the way that I react to him. It may not always be my choice what he's doing, and I may not always like it, but it's all about my reaction to him. What am I going to do? 2 Corinthians tells us this. We can demolish arguments. Demolish them. Okay, I love words. It's my love language. Demolish, that means literally tear it down to where it's like what we saw in Coffee Park yesterday. It's just ashes. That's it. It's just ashes. You can demolish those. You can demolish every pretension that sets itself up. Anything and everything. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say the easy ones. It says every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It's all about what we do. So friends, today I want us to consider this. You and I are truly the CEOs of our life. We are in control of what we do. Sometimes you just need to make a declaration, and it should be like this. Dear God, today I am just giving up my expectations. I'm not going to allow other people. I'm not going to allow places or situations or arguments or anything that happens to me today take any place in my life except you. I am the CEO of my life, and I can take control of it.
Good words. So now that we understand that we're the CEO of our lives and we have control about how we react to other people and events and what happens to us, the next step for us is how can we become the safe people that other people need? How can you and I become a safe person? And there's basically five steps for how that's going to happen. How can you and I become a safe person? First question is, what is a safe person? When you think of a person in your life that's safe to talk to, when you look forward to talking with them, when you look forward to seeing them, chances are they're a safe person. Why? Because when you go up to them, you're not going to feel criticized. You're not going to feel ridiculed. You're not going to be put down. You don't feel like you're going to be judged or condemned or rejected by them. You're going to be accepted and loved for who you are. Yeah, they may not agree with everything you say, but you always know that they are going to be in your corner. So a safe person is one in whose presence you feel loved and cared for. So what's the first step in becoming a safe person? This is an unusual first step. You're going to hear this and you're going to say, huh? I don't get it. The first step is respect the wall. Not talking about the Mexican border. It's the first thing I thought about when I read that. I said, what? Are we to get into politics here? No, respect the wall. Now, what do I mean by respecting the wall? Well, none of us wants a relational wall built up between us and somebody else. But a relational wall is usually because of the past, because we have hurt each other, because we've said offensive things to each other or done something that really disappoints us to the other person, we have this lack of trust. We have this perhaps lack of respect or lack of connection. And when that happens, usually some kind of a relational barrier or a wall goes up. And it's not that hard. You guys know each other well enough that when you're in a friendship or a relationship as close as marriage, you know when there's a wall up with somebody. How you doing? Fine. What do you want to do today? I don't care. You know, and it's like when she gets quiet, I know I really did something bad. You know, when she's talking a lot, when she's even animated and even upset or angry, I would rather have that than the silence, because the silence is like, oh wow, we're past DEFCON 5 here. Now she's going into the silent mode. So, and that's maybe a part of her fear dance. You know, or maybe you're saying, I'm just going to practice self-control by not saying anything that I might regret, right? So we have that. And the idea of respecting the wall is to say, obviously, something's happened in our relationship. I've either done something or said something, or maybe there's something I should have done or said that I didn't do. And that disappointment or that hurt has built up a wall. There's not as much trust. There's not enough connectivity. And instead of trying to break down the wall, instead of trying to say, hey, what's the matter with you? Say, come on, lighten up, you know, open up, you know, what's your problem? Instead of attacking the person for having the wall, it's just so much better to respect the wall and saying, my job now is I need to figure out how to develop trust. I need to develop a better relationship. I need to treat them as I would want to be treated. You know, somebody said in our prayer meeting today, it was awesome. It says, you know, the best thing is go out there and treat somebody else the way that Jesus treats you. You know, we do that and we're going to start having safer relationships. So the relational wall just gets built by people who feel threatened and unsafe. And respecting the wall means that you know that you have to build some trust back with that person. And so the idea is treat them with grace, treat them with love, treat them with integrity. Keep your word to them, keep your promises, and the wall will start coming down. And that's the first step in developing a safe relationship.
And I love that is step one, because like Jim said, I think that's not the one that we would expect. Walls are built for what? Protection. Way back to the Ancient of Time, study the word of God. They built walls around their cities. It was to keep others out. So in a relationship, it's not our first go-to. Whoop, let's build a wall. But those walls are there. And the problem is when we don't recognize them. And so instead of taking a bulldozer to it and trying to break that wall down by force, pushing them into making them communicate and talk with us, we have to find ways out for they themselves to start taking down brick by brick those walls that are being built up. That's when we're going to have healthy, good, and right relationships. So that brings us to number two, to honor them. And I think that just perfectly goes hand in hand with those walls. Honor them. Show them respect. Let them know that you care. Jim and I have an incredible way of saying it, and I know it wasn't originated with us. It was told to us in our very early years of marriage. We went on the mission field with two very, very tiny young babies, and we had only been married about four and a half years. Tyler was only 4 weeks old. Now you go, oh, that's so tiny to take to the field. Yes, but I was thanking God that he was born stateside, because I did not want to deliver him on the field. Christina was only 2 and a half. So to be able to figure out how we were going to go through an extremely stressful situation, a wonderful situation, I'll tell you hands down right now, I loved raising my kids on the mission field. Total blessing from God. But at that point, I couldn't see it. All I knew is I was leaving everything that was comfortable, and I was going to raise my babies. Basically, I felt by myself, Jim and I and the world. That was it. It wasn't an easy thing to do, but we needed to learn to honor and to respect each other. And that is so huge, to say, okay, in a stressful situation, I mean, this is it. If you ask me who I am in a great situation, I come out on every psychological test known to man. By the way, try to go on the mission field and you'll know more about yourself than you ever wanted to, because they really make sure you're not crazy before they send you. I didn't want to know that much about myself, but I found it out. I'm a supporter giver on every single one. Hi, hi, hi. That's what I love. Front row, praying for my husband, supporting him, loving him, encouraging him. That's my happy place. That's where I am when it isn't stressful. When it's stressful, I turn into a different creature. And so does Jim. And so do you. And stresses come in at all different levels. In fact, we're talking about this and what makes you angry. And we see so much anger out there outside these walls. Why? Because we all have it in one fashion or another. And so honoring and respecting others, thinking of them first, is really the way that we're going to be able to help them break down those walls that keep that relationship from being everything God wants it to be. Love each other with genuine affection. Genuine. Now, you may be really good at faking it. I'm not. What you see is what you get. So there is not a second of my relationship with Jim or my children or my family, my sisters, my mom, dad, that could ever, ever happen that they don't know what I am feeling. It's all right here. I don't know how to fake it, but I love that God knows my heart. And that's what it says in Samuel. God examines the heart. He knows the heart of our intent and who we are. But that he's calling us to love each other genuinely, with genuine affection, and then take delight in honoring each other. You cannot be a grumpy Gus and do that. I'm sorry, you just can't. You have to have a smile on your face. There needs to be joy. It doesn't need to be, nor it should not be as big as mine. That is just not good. But you should always be able to have the joy of the Lord. Seriously, love each other with genuine affection. It's not fake. And take delight in honoring each other. I know that you already know how that feels. I do. Words are one thing, but think about it. When you do something like yesterday, serve day, you feel that. You feel it like that. Your first thought is, oh, I don't want to get up. It's early. It's a Saturday. I don't get that many Saturdays. I don't want to. And you go. And you just go. And then this starts to happen. You start to feel genuine about serving. You start to love that person. You don't even know them. I only got to meet one of the teachers yesterday. I didn't even know the other ones, but I love them already. And it was delight to honor them and to serve them. That's what happens when you serve the homeless like you do. When you come early and you do the greeting ministry, or you're up here leading worship, or you're back there and we love you in the sound booth and making it look good on the screen, you are doing just this. This is what happens. It's a natural result. So I want to share what someone shared with me a very long time ago. When you don't feel loving, do something loving. That's it. It is simple. But I'm telling you, I've had to do that a lot. And those words have never left me. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I want to say, that's not the way I wanted you to do it. That's not what I like. Stop. Pray. Because that's the only way we're going to get the strength to do it. And do something loving. Try. Try to see the other person as God sees him or her. God does not see one single creature that he has created as anything but precious and valuable. That's it. That's how you and I need to see each other. Oh, I don't like that they're begging. I mean, come on. Everybody should work for what they get. Let me have your eyes to see that person, God. Let me have your ears to hear what they're saying, God. Let me have your heart to love them, God, like you love them, because to you, they are precious and they are valuable. Oh no, God, you would not let Jim talk to me like that. You would not. In fact, it wouldn't be talk. Sorry, that would be me. It would be, you're not going to let him turn around and pretend like nothing happened. That cannot possibly be the way that you want me, your precious, valuable girl, to be treated. Yes, but Lisa, he is as precious and valuable to me as you are. Love him like I love him. See him like I see him. The only thing that I can say to this is we have to ask that very thing that I just shared with you every time those feelings come up in us. God, give me your eyes to see them. Give me your ears to hear them. And give me your heart to love them. And then I challenge you with this. If it's a very difficult relationship, one that I like to call sandpaper. Okay, now we don't have enough time for me to bring up a piece of coal and tell you what's going to happen to that coal when it's constantly refined. You know, some of you are wearing them on your finger. It turns into a beautiful diamond because that's what we all need. We all have those rough edges that need to be softened. Mm-hmm. And gentle words do that. Compassion and caring do that. Not when we grind each other and we wear each other down. That's not going to accomplish the gem and the jewel that God desires for all of us to be. I challenge you to do this. Make a list. And if you don't want to write it down, make it in your head. put it wherever, and say, what is it that is good about them? What do they do that I like? And I challenge you, there's something. I promise. You're thinking about that person. I know you are. The minute I said it, there's nothing. There's not one thing I can say about this person. Well, I got called into accountability recently. Don't know if he'll ever hear this, but that passionate, loving son of mine, no one on this earth calls me into accountability like he does. No one. Yeah, he's warm and fuzzy. Yes, he gives me hugs that are the best in the whole wide world, and I never want to let go. But he also calls me into accountability faster than anyone else because he knows me, because he does the same things. And I was telling him, there is no way. Tyler, you do not know this person. I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And he said, all right, Mom, stop. Find the one good thing about that person. There's something. I said, I don't think so. I don't think so. He said, yeah, there is. In fact, take the bad thing that you're feeling right now and turn it around. You'll find something good. And you know what? I did. And those are the tough relationships, but you can always find something good. But make those lists of those people that you love. I have to be honest with you. The list that I have about Jim, why I fell in love with him in the first place, that list holds strong. And it is the reason that I was attracted to him. What I saw in him, his heart for God and his humility and the way that he was so drawn to people, no matter what their stage or class was in life. Those are the reasons that still are the bedrock of our relationship and why I love him. I can always go to that list. I have that same list for my son. And when I get irritated, I look at all those traits. And before I know it, I'm melting. I have that same list for my daughter. Now, I don't have those lists for my grandkids yet because they're still perfect. But anyway, you need to make a list. Make a list of their good qualities and try to see that other person as God sees him or her.
All right. So that's honoring others. The first step was to respect the wall, right? If there's a problem in your relationship, respect that. Try to win their trust back. Don't try to break down the wall, or like you said, don't try to bulldoze that person into saying, oh, come on, lighten up. Tried that. I can tell you it doesn't work. Number two, honor the other person, which is what Lisa just talked about. Number three, the third step in how to become a safe person is to suspend judgment. Suspend judgment. It doesn't mean that we are actually called by God to judge in a way. Called by God to judge in the sense of we're supposed to discern between right and wrong. And when I say suspend judgment, it doesn't mean that nothing that they ever say or do is wrong, because that's not true. But the idea of building a safe relationship is you're suspending judgment. Instead of only looking for the bad, only seeing their negative traits, only looking at the person critically, like what are all their faults? And that's so easy to do. Instead of just looking for them and all their faults, try to suspend that and to get curious and to get fascinated about what you like about that person. It's very interesting how a person will drop their guard if they really believe that somebody cares about them, that somebody's interested in them, that somebody is fascinated by them. Perhaps think about like when you were in the early part of your relationship with somebody, when there was this infatuation stage, and there was everything that they said was magical. Everything that came out was like music coming out of their mouth. And they were so beautiful. Nothing they could say was ever wrong, right? So have that attitude. If you say, I am so curious, I want to learn more about you. I don't know you as well as I would like to know you. 33 years of marriage, I still have a lot to learn. And by the way, she's not the same woman that I married 33 years ago, right? She's a better version of herself than she was 33 years ago. And I hope that 33 years later, I'm not the same person that I was at age 21 when I said I do. I hope I've grown up a little since then, a little more maturity, a little more circumspection, a little more wisdom in life, a little more love and less, you know, judgment and stuff. So it's the whole idea we're both changing, and let's appreciate and value and suspend judgment and stop looking so critically at all the negative traits and focus on some of the positive traits that we see in the other person. Because Here's what happens. I mean, back to the wall, right? How does the wall go up in the first place? When a person feels judged, what do? They close down. They put the wall up. They pull up the gate and, you know, throw out the alligators in the moat, and they say no trespassing, right? Because they don't feel loved and cared for. They feel judged and criticized and put down. And here's the good thing. When you suspend judgment and you show genuine interest and curiosity, you're helping to create a safe environment for love to flourish, for your relationship to flourish. So the idea is, instead of, I want to say this because I see this negative in you and I want to call it out and I want to point it out and I want you to change it right now, you know, suspend some of that judgment. Look for the positive to create that safe environment, because it doesn't mean that you have to agree on everything, but you can appreciate the positive traits in the other person. And you do that by suspending judgment. There's a passage in Philippians. It's a beautiful passage. It's one of those relational passages. When you think Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church, and it was a church that he had very little criticism for. It was one of the greatest churches in Paul's missionary career up there in northern Greece. And they supported him throughout his missionary career. He's actually writing them a thank you note, this Philippian letter, for them sending financial support to Paul while he's in the prison in Rome. So besides all the thank yous, he's talking to them, and he's commending them for the way that they love and show genuine affection to each other. And then he says these words. He says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's what humility does. It doesn't mean that I have no value. It just means that I value the other people too. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. When we start looking to the interests of others and getting curious about them, getting fascinated about them, they're going to feel that love and affection, and they're going to start lowering the wall of self-protection, and they're going to start opening up more, and we're going to start to feel more connected. It's a beautiful thing. So suspend judgment.
Suspend judgment. And that leads perfectly into point number four. Because in point number four, it says value the differences. Viva la difference. Now, I know he's not in this service, but that was for Jim Tisthammer. That's what he did yesterday when we handed him this giant thing of paper towels, and they happened to be Vivas, and he just couldn't stop. So, but truly, it's perfect for this time. Celebrate the differences. I think it was probably 15 years ago or so, I was speaking at a women's conference, and I got asked to share on relationships. And I thought, oh, and I apologize, ladies, but to women, ooh, no, I don't want to. That's just, oh, because you know what? No one's going to agree. They're all going to have their version of what's right and what's wrong. And you know, I've been a pastor's wife too long, and I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't fit the mold. I just don't. I used to say, I don't play the organ or the piano or do counted cross stitch. I'm sorry, I don't. Those aren't the gifts God's given me. It took me years to understand God speaking into my life going, good. Because I didn't make you like that. He made me like this. And if he calls me to be used for his glory and his kingdom, then this is what you get. And this is what I get. Much harder than you learning to accept it is me truly learning to accept and value myself. I had to realize, while I don't fit the mold, I am exactly who God made me to be. And with a lot of prayer, with sincere humility to bow my knees and my face to him, and to read his word and to get the truth and value out of it that speaks to me, I have to live in that giftedness, because he created me, and God does not make mistakes. I do. I make many, but God never does. And so celebrating the differences. So about 15 or 20 years ago, I did get asked to speak on this very topic. And so I decided to title it this: Westerns versus chick flicks. Couldn't be more different. One would be Jim's favorite. I could have put action. I could have put, I don't know what those other ones are, Star Wars, all that stuff that people are into. But I could have said anything, but the point was different. If you gave Jim the choice of what movie he was going to see, it's going to be the opposite of the kind of movie I want to see. Why? Because the chick flick speaks to who I am. It's warm, it's fuzzy, it's cute. We all got together at our Galentine's and we watched one of my favorites. And that's a chick flick, Ever After. And she was a strong woman who learned incredible things about herself and what she could do. And then what she could offer to others. I love that. Jim's like, yeah, you know what? I just want to see one of those Westerns, one of those action movies where, you know.
Called Open Range. Now that's a movie.
There you go. That's a movie. Now, I've watched that with him. It's not one of my top favorites. I have to say it's good. But it's not one of my top favorites. But he's also watched the chick flicks with me. But is he supposed to love those? Are those supposed to be his favorites? No. That's not who God made him to be. Celebrate the differences. Now, where this comes in to our lives, to what God's telling us in how to have safe relationships, is key. This has made all the difference for me. When someone is different from me, they are not wrong. They're just different. It's huge. It's so simple and it's so huge. When we can learn to love each other with our differences, and friends, boy, if we mature and get to the place where those differences start to penetrate us and make us better, that's when you get a great relationship. Celebrate the differences. It's all about not rights and wrongs, but differences. We learn to balance each other. Wow, that's that beautiful word that I'm sorry our culture doesn't know much about. We scream for it. We think getting time alone away is going to give it to us, but it's not. Time alone with God will. Learning to celebrate each other will. And saying, you know what, I may not get you at all, but I can still love you. I can still care about you. I can still show compassion. I can still be to you exactly who God wants me to be. I can celebrate the differences. Now, this is where it comes. The movies was just fun. Chick flicks versus Westerns, that was just fun. The ladies loved it. It was great. God gave me the title. But the reality comes when it hits home and it hurts. Okay, so Jim and I, one of the biggest differences we share is how you vacation. Okay, we don't get much of it, but when we do, I'd like to at least lay by maybe one pool for an hour and maybe go to one beach and actually not run and jog on it, which is what we do, but lay on it and watch the waves roll in. Oh no, 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 no. We've taken two main vacations in our lives alone with no children. First one was our honeymoon. It was given to us.
It was good, there were no children.
No, no kids yet. It was given, yeah, we went on that one and didn't even feel guilty.
We had the right order. We got married and then the kids came.
Yeah, we didn't even feel guilty on that one because we didn't have to worry about leaving them at home. So we got it as a gift from Jim's mom. 8 gorgeous days in Hawaii. We got to go to Maui and we got to go to Kauai. I have hiked every hike on both islands. I have ridden every bike trail on both islands to this day. I have never laid by a pool or sat by the ocean. True? I do tend to exaggerate. Yeah. I am not exaggerating. Now, that was in the beginning of our relationship. I didn't really know any better. That's just what we did. Did I have fun? Of course I did. Did we have a great time? Did I see all of both islands? I did, but I didn't relax. So we came home to our fast-paced, busy life, and fast forward to our 20th anniversary. We were both leading a mission trip to London where we were going to work directly with Muslims there. We were going to share the gospel. And we were partnering with great teams in London, and so we took this big team with us from the church that we were at. And at the end of that, the leaders at the church were so great, and they said, you know what, you're in London already. We know that you've always had a desire to go to Italy. wouldn't cost you that much to go from Heathrow into the airport in Milan. And we in Rome first and then left from Milan. Okay, so here's the deal. Not a very large country, Italy. Very beautiful, not very big. Okay, so we landed in Rome and we went the entire way all by ourselves down the entire country to Milan, where we were leaving the next morning, bright and early, to go back to the Heathrow Airport and fly back home. And so we had a decision to make. Were we going to drive to Lake Como, which Jim wanted to do, which would have taken the whole rest of the day, or were we actually going to stay in Milan and finally see a city? We stayed. Because by that time, we had gone to how many cities? I can't name them all.
Seven
or eight. And we drove ourselves, oh no, tour bus for this man. And we had to find our way through. It was fun. It was a great adventure. But you can see there are differences. We both love to hike. We both like to bike. We both like to run. But we have a little bit of a difference when it comes to, could we now relax for an hour or two? And Jim would say, never.
No.
But we have learned that we have to celebrate the differences. So I have a choice to make. Back to this self-responsibility. Do I get mad? Do I say, you've ruined my vacation. You've ruined my only time I'll get to go to Italy. How dare you? Or do I say, Jim, we're staying in Milan. Because if we go to Como, we're going to drive all the way there, drive all the way back, and all we're going to do is see what flies by our window. We're going to stay. And we compromise.
I told her we might run into George Clooney at Lake Como, but she didn't buy it.
No, I didn't care. Didn't even care. So what we have to realize is that these are not rights and wrongs. They are just differences. And believe me, on my honeymoon, then 20 years later, I had figured out a lot more, and Jim had figured out a lot more too. We could learn how to vacation and how to do it well together. You can value the differences in the other person, and when you do, you are creating a safe place so that when we do go away, it feels good. It feels safe. It doesn't mean we agree on everything. He's still going to want to go to Lake Como. But it's still going to be okay, and we're still going to get along if we stay in Milan.
Yeah. So point number five, and then I'm going to wrap this up because time is running out here, is be trustworthy. Is that's a great key to a safe relationship with someone, is to be trustworthy. Keep your word to them. You make a promise to them, do everything you can to keep your promise. That's going to start building the trust up with them. So be trustworthy to them, but also be trustworthy to yourself. Now, what do I mean by that? How do you be trustworthy to yourself? Well, I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm to love my neighbor as myself. I'm supposed to have certain values about love and grace and truth and dignity and things like that. So I'm never to do anything, just for the sake of the relationship. I'm not necessarily to violate my own conscience, but I'm supposed to stay trustworthy to myself. So I can still keep my own values and yet not violate that relationship with you. So it's easy to talk about, it's hard to do. But be trustworthy. Be trustworthy to yourself and keep your own values, but also be trustworthy to you so that you know when I tell you something, I'm going to do my best to keep my word. Unless I lose my cell phone and then I can't get out of. That was our last time when we got into something because I couldn't communicate with her because I couldn't find the cell phone. So that was just one thing. Hey, one thing I did want to say to you is we want to be the kind of people that God can use to build safe relationships with others. And if you think about it, in our life and in all the relationships that we have on this planet, who is the person that models the best kind of relationship that we could possibly have with someone? And the answer is, hands down, I'd like to say it's her, and most of the time it is, but the one who never lets me down, the one who never doesn't keep his word to me, the one who never accepts me when I come to him in humility and confession, that person is Jesus. He is the person that we always want to be like. When I mess up and I hope that someone will forgive me and will not hold a grudge against me, I remember Jesus because he says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life for us when we weren't even going toward him. We were going away from him. That's grace. I want someone who's going to listen to me and hear me when I call. I don't want somebody to put up the wall and say, well, I'm not ready to talk to you right now because I'm mad at you. You know, who is the person that we can always go to and listen to us when we call? Hebrews 4 says, so let us come boldly before the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it. God is always there for us. We can always count on him to listen to us when we call. I want someone who will free me from my past mistakes. Someone who doesn't hold a grudge. Somebody who doesn't keep a record of all the wrong things that I've done. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, that's what love does. That's what God's love for us does. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't hold a grudge. And the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. He doesn't hold our sins. He throws it into this lake and he says, no fishing, right? All the bad things we've done. The lake of forgiveness, there's no dredging it back up. God never does that for us. And he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that's the kind of relationship I want. That's not going to hold my past and keep condemning me for all my mistakes that I've made. I want someone who's going to help me become a better person, right? A best version of myself that shows me a better way to live. And Jesus says this, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When we embrace Christ, when we take on his teachings, when we try our best to practice them and confess our shortcomings to God when we don't, when we do all that, he makes us free. If the Son sets you free, Jesus says, you will be free indeed. That is the best kind of relationship to have. That's where all good relationships begin, is first we get right with God. I don't know if you're in that personal relationship with God right now. Maybe you're just exploring the Christian faith. Maybe you haven't yet crossed that line of personal faith in Jesus. But I totally urge you, recommend you do that, because once you get right with God, he now gives us the love, the acceptance, and the grace to have better relationships with those whom we want to. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we recognize above all that we need you. And we thank you for your unconditional love. We thank you that you reached out to us even when we weren't even looking to you. That you loved us when we were very unlovable. That when we deserve nothing but punishment and estrangement from a holy God, you came in on our behalf and you took our place in dying the wages of sin when you gave your life for us on the cross. And so, Lord, today we embrace you and we say yes to following you. We ask you to forgive us from all of our sins. We ask you to help us to turn over a new leaf in life, to start this day afresh, and to be those new creations that you make us to be through a saving relationship with your Son, Jesus. So thank you for Jesus. Thank you that through faith in him, we can have eternal life. We can have a fresh start. We can have the ability to start anew and to become a brand new person that you made us to be, the best version of ourselves in your Son, Jesus. Help us to walk in his ways and to practice the kind of relational skills that he models for us in the Gospels. Lord, we love you, and we lift up these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're running way over time, so God bless you. Have a great weekend. Go out and show the other people around you the same love that God shows to us. Have a great weekend. God bless.
Sound check, okay.
First one was tough. It was all things.
Are the mics still on?
Oh, you good?
Okay.
Yeah, okay.
Can you start it like from the chorus or something so I can see if I can hear the lady?
If not, I'll guide us in.
Okay, yeah, that was my main thing.
Darren.
Are you guys able to adjust it?
We're starting at the...
We'll do the original format of From God.
Oh, so we're not... Oh, yeah,
that'll
yeah.
be for the last.
For the last part, yeah, okay.
Ula,
you start? Yeah, same order. And then the very last song is a Friend of God. But we'll start from the bridge. Just follow us. We'll start from the bridge first. It's going to be short, though.
Are we starting with Friend of God?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, church, good morning. Good morning, church. Feel free to join us as we get ready to worship today. See that everybody's getting settled in. Good to see you guys' happy faces today. Please stand as we get ready to praise our God. How many of y'all are excited today to praise our God today? Come on, church. How many of you guys are excited to praise our God today? We're going to go ahead and sing Friend of God. Here we go. Who am I?
Who am I that you are mindful of me? That you hear me when I call?
Is it true?
Is it true that you are thinking of me? How you love me?
Here we go.
Who am I that you are mindful of me? That you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me? How you love me?
God.
I am a friend of God. I am a friend
shout out to God.
Good morning, church. Whoa, great to see all of you. I think I'll step over on this side for a moment and get away from that other mic. And welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. It's great to see you all in this sunny morning. Great weather we've been having around here. And welcome to our worship service. It's great to be a friend of God. You know, He reached out to us first. It was God who came down from heaven, sent Jesus to us. We love God because He first loved us. But it's wonderful to be in friendship with God. And it's wonderful to be here to worship Him this morning. If you're a guest with us, we have a gift for you. We have this travel mug, hot or cold beverages on your preference. We'd love to give it to you right after the church service outside in the lobby area. You can fill out one of these cards and we'll exchange that later on. Hey, if you're joining us on the internet via live stream, we're back up and running, so we're glad that you're with us, and we hope that you find this a safe place to explore the Christian faith. Let's turn to one another and greet each other this morning.
Everyone, isn't it great to be friends? I think that's our theme today. Thank you, Ula. That was awesome. Thank you, Symphony. We're so happy to have them 2 weeks in a row. It's been so exciting. And I love, love, love the way that God knows exactly what it is. I came in early today to pray, and I heard them warming up, and wow, my spirit was just lifted. I got to sing along with them, but not so you could hear me. Just quietly to myself. What a blessing it is to have them. And Rich and Raul, you're like your own band over here. You guys rock. I love it. I always tell Raul, come on, fling that door open. I love it. But we are just so excited to be here together. And yes, No, just rhetorical for me to say after a year and a half, I'm always excited. I know that. It's how God made me. Sorry. Take it up with Him because I can't change it. I've tried. But I am more excited than usual today. Yesterday was awesome. And we had an incredible serve day. And I applaud all of you because we are doing what God has truly called His church to do, to be the hands and feet of Jesus outside these walls. Do not ever get us wrong. Jim and I may not be on the same page on everything, but on this we are. We are united that this is important. We are called to come together as a body of believers and to open up His word and to hear it and to sing worship songs, to praise Him, to give to Him, to love Him. All of those things that we get to come together and rub shoulders with all of our friends and feel encouraged and built up for one reason, so that we stay strong in our faith and we get outside of these walls. And that's what we did yesterday. It was amazing. Now, I want to truly thank from the bottom of my heart Raul for leading the Habitat for Humanity serve. And his beautiful wife who accompanied him, Eva. We love you guys in your hearts. And I want to thank Kimberly for leading our group over at the food bank. There was a big group there, and I heard over 450-some boxes. So almost 500. Yeah, we're rounding up. Almost 500, and that's fair because you can round up. And that was incredible. And the amount of, I heard that the line to get the food was clear out on Airport Boulevard. Yes, see, I'm not exaggerating. It's true. God is amazing. And we are so thankful for that. And I'm not going to say that I was at the best place, but for me, I was. Because we got to go to Schaefer Elementary School. And the team that came out and worked with us, we were so humbled. We were just blown away. We got to truly see and serve these people who are modern day heroes in my book, who not only went through the fires, three of those seven teachers that we got to bless yesterday lost their very own homes. And on top of that, had to deal with the children, the babies, who were so displaced and lost everything. And they had to love on them and help them try to heal through it and their families. And then they had to move to a different location and do school until their school was safe enough to get back into. Now, we were out there yesterday, and I know Tiffany and those teachers go every day. But wow, I was speechless. The ashes literally come right up to their doorstep. And that's all you see are black burnt trees and ash everywhere. And then they had to go back into their classrooms. Now, I've taught for over 30 years. You could ask Jim. August is not a good time for me when I'm setting up my classroom and moving in. These people did it that time. Yeah, or Jim. It's worse for Jim. Far worse for Jim. I'm going to own that. It's far worse for Jim. It's amazing we're still married. But they had to then take those classrooms and move them out and see some of those babies leave because they couldn't afford to rebuild and they had to be relocated even further. And then once the school was safe, move back in. They're incredible. And we got to go in there yesterday and we got to wash windows and clean desks and clean cobwebs off doors. And we got to leave them baskets of love. We just got to say from all of you, Sebastopol Christian Church loves you. We wanted to give this to you so that you know that Jesus loves you more than anything and that we are in this with you. We won't stop. And I thank you for your encouragement and your support. It was a great serve day. Friends, it is the DNA of who we are. You have laid an incredible groundwork here. You are such servants, and we're going to continue. Just remember, always have your radar up for November and April. Because we will serve our community in a big way on those days, and then we will work to serve our community each and every day. We are thankful for the servants around here. And then next Saturday, so I'm not going to give you a Saturday off, ladies, sorry, but I am going to give you a Saturday full of spiritual refreshment. We're going to go together with many other women across Sonoma County to come and hear Priscilla Schreier. Now, it's a simulcast, but she's live. We're just not where she is. What I love about her, what I trust about her in following what God has done in her life over the last 10 years plus, is that she prays and she asks for a fresh word from God. Oh, we need that. So please, it's not too late to join us. You can sign up. There is a sheet for you as you leave today. Please, 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 if you have gotten a ticket, if you need help, anything, put your name down there and then put your contact information down, because I want to email you or text you personally this week and let you know where we're going to meet, and we're going to go together so that we can be encouraged and rub side by side with each other and get built up. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm excited to continue worshiping. Let's do it.
All right, church, let's go ahead and stand, please. Go ahead and put your hands together. Here we go. God, to be with you, Lord, as we sing unto you, God, how great and awesome you are, Lord.
I pray, God, that this will be a sweet aroma to you, Lord. We're so thankful, God.
You have won it all.
understanding. We continue to invite you and lead us throughout this time. In Jesus' name.
Seated. We're going to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, right now. And if you are going to be serving communion, please come forward this time and prepare. I want to read a passage of scripture from John's Gospel in chapter 6. One of the greatest miracles Jesus did that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And there's not many events in Jesus' life that is recorded in all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is one of them, and this is the feeding of the 5,000. This is when Jesus took 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. He took a boy's lunch, and he multiplied the food, and he fed a great crowd of people. And in response to that, they tried to make him king because they thought, hey, we've got a meal ticket for life. And Jesus didn't accept that. Mistakenly trying to make him an earthly king that would only supply their, you know, the food that they needed every day. He said that's not why he came, just for that. And so Jesus withdrew and went to another place, and they came to him again, and Jesus finally started talking to the people in metaphors. And one of the metaphors that he used was this idea of the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is the true bread of God. He came down from heaven for us. And like the song we just sang, he has won the victory, not just because he went to the cross to die for our sins, but he went through that portal of death. He tasted death for us all, and he came out alive on the other side, so that we wouldn't have to taste sin and death and separation from God. We could be reconciled to God through Jesus, and we celebrate his victory and his sacrifice. And so as the elements are passed, you're going to individually, this is the way we do it. We do this every Sunday, because every Sunday is a day to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. We pass that little piece of bread, and you hold that little cup of juice, and you have a time to pray, to have your quiet devotional with God, and just thank him for the wonderful gift, the priceless gift of him giving Jesus, the bread of God who came down from heaven to give his life for us all. Lord Jesus, we honor you this morning. In this time of communion, we worship you, and we value highly the depth of your great love for us and your sacrifice. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. was young and growing up in church in the last century, yes, that's how old I am, we had a practice in our church where we sang what's called the doxology. How many of you guys practiced that growing up in church, the doxology, right? Where we said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. And then praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then you usually get one of those, amen. You try to make it last to get that beautiful music. Anyway, the doxology always reminds me of offering time. Because we say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Every blessing that you and I have in our lives comes from God. Every good and perfect gift, James says in his letter, comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. So whatever we have, we is a gift from God. And whatever ability that we have to make income, to the brain that God gave us, the mind, the talents and abilities that we have using our hands and our mind to make a living, they're all gifts from God. And he says, and the way that God says for us to be healthy in our lives is that we receive from God and then we give back to God. We don't have to give back God everything that we make because he knows that we need stuff to live on, right? But we give God back a portion of what we make so that we can extend his kingdom and help it grow and flourish in this world. So keep that in mind as we pray. Lord God, we praise you because it is from your hand that all blessings flow to us. And we praise you as your creatures here on earth. Lord, we declare that we are dependent on you for the very air that we breathe, for the health that we have, the food, the clothing, the shelter, the residence that we live in, the cars that we drive. Lord, all these good things come from your hand. And Lord, we don't want to hoard them all to ourselves. We want to share. We want to be a blessing to other people because you have been a blessing to us. So, Lord, please take and use these offerings to share and to show your love to other people who need to know that there's a Savior out there who gave his life for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Spirit, and as we sing this song unto you, as we worship, we just ask that you be with us. Thank you for allowing us to be able to commune with you, Father. And so we ask that you bless every voice in this room, every heart, as we sing Holy Spirit.
Of love, where my heart becomes free and my veil is undone.
So honored and privileged to have you guys here. Great leader and a great lady, man. I feel built up. I'm ready to go. Well, hey, we're in the middle of a series called The DNA of Good Relationships, How to Have Better Relationships with Other People. I really do believe that spiritual growth happens when we learn to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourself. And learning to love our neighbors, ourselves, and learning to treat them the way that our great God in His grace treats us, I think is going to make us more like His Son Jesus. We're going to get better at friendships and relationships with other people because Jesus is going to be empowering us to live the kind of lives that make for good relationships. Well, when I think of having good relationships, I always think of Lisa. She has a number of great relationships. She is more advanced at this than I am. Although in 33 years of marriage, I have picked up a few things from Lisa. And so I asked her to join me for this message. We're going to kind of tag team it, okay? Tag team it in a good way. You know, we're not going to fight or something and throw each other on the mat. That'll be for a later message. No. No, just... Let's get right into it. So a little bit of review. I know you guys have this amazing memory where you can recall every point of the message from last 2 weeks when we started on this. But just for those of you who might have a memory lapse, or maybe you weren't here the week ago before last week, we're going to just do a quick review on what we're talking about. First, the first point we make is that life is all about relationships. You know, there's only two things that are going to last into eternity that are in this room right now. There's only two things that are going to last into eternity. First of all, the number one is the Word of God, because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So the Word of God's going to last forever. But the second thing that's going to last forever is people, because God made us in His image, and He made us to live forever. So that's what's most important in life. Right? Life is all about relationships. God gave us this idea of a free will. He gave us the ability to make choices. That's a great thing until God says, and with the ability to make choices, I'm also going to hold you responsible for the choices that you make. And so part of being an adult, part of growing up, is the idea of not only do I understand I have the ability to make choices, but that I am responsible for those choices. And a real adult says, and I accept the responsibility of my choices. You know, it's the adolescent or the person who won't grow up that they keep making bad choices, but they don't accept responsibility for those choices. So we want to grow up and take responsibility, first of all, for ourselves. I can't control what she says or does. Sometimes I try. It doesn't work. It really doesn't. She's a pretty strong-willed person. But as much as I try to do that, I know it doesn't work. The only person that I can really have control over is myself. I'm the CEO of me, and you're the CEO of you. So the last point of the week, number one, is it's not just what happens to us that matters. It's what we think about what happens to us that matters. The simplest illustration is you're driving on Highway 12, or you're getting on the 101, and a car cuts you off, and you have an immediate response. You know, one way you could go is, how dare you cut me off? How dare you get into my space? Who do you think you are? You know, you have an outburst of anger. If that's your immediate response, I wonder really how healthy you are relationally. If your chip is on your shoulder just waiting for somebody to knock it off, you know, that's a tough place to be. So watch the anger outburst. But here's another way to think. Same thing happens, but instead of an angry outburst, you say, wow, that person must really be stressed out, or they must really be in a hurry, or maybe their vision is going and they didn't see me in their blind spot. God, please watch over them, keep them safe, help them to get to their destination, right? Different responses to the same event. It's what we think about what happens. It's not just what happens to us that makes the difference. So that was 2 weeks ago. The second lesson that we talked about in the DNA of relationships is about what we call the fear dance. And how to stop dancing this dance that destroys. Realizing that the external problem, the problem that's in front of us, remember that illustration about the couple, whether or not they should move out of state for the husband to take the new job, and you found out, well, that's what looked like the problem, but that wasn't the real problem underneath the surface. The real problem, the core problem, is really my fear. Maybe it's my fear of losing control. Maybe it's my fear of being invalidated. Maybe it's my fear of not mattering or not being significant. Maybe it's a fear of not connecting, of feeling rejected by other people. Maybe it's a fear of not being worthy of someone to love. Those are some of those deep core fears that we have. We all have at least one core fear. And because we have that core fear, we all know how to do the fear dance, right? The fear dance is that terrible box step, right? I hurt something that you said or did. I don't know why I looked at her. It's just, you know, it's so unusual. Yeah. But the first step in that dance that destroys is I hurt. You said something or did something that hurt me, that offended me, that wounded me. The second step is I want. I want to be validated. I want to be respected. I want to be to know that I matter to you. And so I'm going to try to get that from you. I tap into that fear, the fear that maybe I don't matter or that I'm not significant or I'm not worthy or I don't measure up. And I tap into that fear, and that last step just makes me lash out in ugly ways of trying to demand that I get that respect or fear, demand that you change so that I can feel better about myself. Not really understanding that I can't make another person change. The only person that I can really change is myself. So we have to learn how to break the rhythm of the fear dance. And we're going to talk about how to do that today.
And that rhythm becomes such a, for lack of a better term, the rhythm of our lives. That we learn how to do that dance so well that we can do it subconsciously. We're not even thinking about it. Now, here's the problem in a relationship. Jim's going to do his dance and go his way. And I'm going to do what? My dance and go my way. And so what's the problem here? We're moving away from each other. Whatever our relationships are, we want the opposite of that to happen. So how is it possible to break that rhythm? I can't do it. I can't. I could just drop the mic and go home. If I'm not willing to take that next step to break the rhythm of the fear dance, and it begins with me, and it begins with you. Until I own that I can't do it on my own, and I need someone much greater, much stronger, and much more powerful than me, I'm never going to break that rhythm. In fact, I'm going to find every excuse in the book that my dance is good. And Jim should do it with me. Because after all, I mean, I love you. How can you question that? I try to help support you and encourage you and take care of you. How could you question that? And he's over there doing his dance point. I'm not questioning that, but I really don't like what's going on. And all we're doing is moving farther away from each other. So if I can't do it on my own, and if you can't do it on your own, then how do we break the rhythm of the fear dance? We go to the only one who can. God. This is what his scripture tells us. We've got to fill ourselves with the word of God, because it is the only truth that has the power to break that fear dance in any relationship that we find ourselves in. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Wow. So all of you passive aggressive people that think you're keeping it in and you're doing good, that just blew you out of the water. No, you're not. All of you angry people who tell us all how you feel anyway, that blows you out of the water too. Because what matters is what's in your heart. You're fooling no one. When you have a relationship that keeps you going in one direction and the other person going in another direction, you know it's unhealthy. And so does that other person. So what's the problem? We keep the dance going. Now we may slow it down. And we may every once in a while do a toe tap to the other side. But we're just moving in our own little fear dance. Because we all have fears that cannot be overcome any other way but through the power of God and his word. Whatever a man sows in his mind or in his heart, that he will reap. Now, that means that you can't just think it, and you can't just put it somewhere deep down in your heart where you think you're stuffing it and no one's going to see it, because it's going to come out. If it doesn't come out your mouth, it's going to come out in your life. It's going to come out in your actions. It's going to come out somehow, and it's going to cause separation and that fear dance that you're doing to just continue. How do we do it? We do what Jesus tells us himself. The greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And this is the hard part. I know we want to go to the Old Testament passage on this one that doesn't add this, but Jesus tells us, don't leave this part out. Love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12, 30 and 31. Now, a couple weeks ago when Jim started this series, he shared the example of our neighbors right next door to us that we have grown to love deeply. We love them very much. God's given us this great bond with them. They're the ones that have the parties all the time with their family. And we've got the mariachi band going.
And it's mostly on Saturday nights.
Mostly on Saturday nights, because God knows we got to get up Sunday morning and do this. So he's going to get you right where it hurts, right? Satan knows. You got to bind that. And so that's what we've done. And we love it, actually. I'm not sure it lures us to sleep, but we fall asleep.
It helped me.
Their backyard is right at the head of our bed, right there. But guess what? Last night, it wasn't them. And I thought, oh, this is so nice. I don't see any big white tent, Jim. They're going to let us fall asleep. I mean, I got my notes. I got to study. I need tonight. God knew. Thank you, Jesus. And I start to hear this. Pa-poom, pa-poom, pa-poom. Guys, I'd rather listen to the mariachis. I'm not doing that. God bless you if you love that. But for me, I'm sorry. I'm not going to say it can't be called music. I know it is. But pa-poom. Pa-poom. And everything inside me hurts. I mean, I want to get up and take a Tylenol. I'm out, the walls are vibrating. My head is pounding. And this is what my godly husband's doing. Because, I mean, aren't all spiritually gifted men supposed to just fall asleep and know they're going to pop right up and give the word, right? Okay, I'm used to that, so that wasn't even my issue last night. I'm going, oh, I gotta love them. Jesus, I am not feeling love right now. None of it is love. Okay, so you think that I prayed, bind Satan, Jesus, in the powerful name of Jesus. Let's get over this. I need to do this. I need to read the scripture. I need to go to bed. And it stopped. Oh, no, it didn't. It got worse. So amidst the pa-poom, 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 they started karaoke. And they were bad. Horrible. So, I mean, if you're going to do it, be
so
good.
So it wasn't Adele?
No. Oh, goodness gracious. There was a woman and there was a man. And that's all I could tell you. They sounded like they were screeching and screaming. And I'm sure that I had every legal right to call the cops on them. But, you know, I don't think that would really be shining the light of Jesus. We have done a lot of work trying to get out into our neighborhood to talk to our friends. We took them cookies at Christmas. We took them stuff at Easter, invites to church, invites to church. And what's the first thing they do? What do you do? Oh, hi, I'm the pastor. Yeah, it was that pastor who called the cops on us. Yeah, that would go over well. We'd be living out love your neighbor as yourself. So as much as I prayed, God didn't.
So if we had a party, we wouldn't want them to call the cops on us.
Yeah, that is, pass it on. But truly last night, wasn't thinking about that.
Yeah.
Because if we did karaoke, honey, I think it would have sounded better. I'm just thinking. But anyway, no, we're not doing karaoke. That will bless nobody. But literally, this verse, you know what happened. I'm right here reading this verse. Lisa. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how people are going to know that you love me. And so I prayed, and God did not stop the music, and I seriously don't know how I fell asleep through the boom, 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 but I did. And I woke up refreshed and ready to go today. So, in everything that you do, do it like you would want others to do it to you. Ouch! Now, some of you may have thought that golden rule was just made up because your mother wanted to tell you what to do. But it wasn't made up. It's right here in the Bible. It's the Word of God, Matthew 7, 12. We are to live like Jesus so that others will see Jesus in us. I've been saved and so have you. I don't deserve it and neither do you. But Jesus did it. And we're to love others as we want others to love us. We are to shine our lights for Jesus no matter what. And in order to do that, you have to be responsible. Now, if I put self-responsibility there, it's not necessarily grammatically correct, but I need to add it because it's the part we leave out. Oh, we want to go ahead and harp on responsibility. Those are very irresponsible neighbors. Don't they know other people want to sleep? Don't they know other people don't like that music? Seriously, you're sharing it with everybody. But that is not what this is talking about. It's talking about self-responsibility. So I have to look inside myself and say, that I can't control, but this I can. How will I be responsible? No lesson ever became more clear to me than this lesson when I was raising our children. We have a girl, beautiful Christina. She was our first. 2.5 years later, God gave us our son, Tyler. Of course, just like you, they're close to perfect, but they're not. They're really not. And no one knows that better than we do. And they dealt with things completely opposite. Shocker. Those of you who have kids, those of you who know people, you know God always gives you polar opposites. So this is what God told me. There's your treasure. That's my girl. There's your heart. That's my boy. Why? That's how I prayed for them, because that's how God made them. Christina's my treasure. She keeps me in line. That girl has kept me in line since she was born. I just needed to pray a lot of years. She wouldn't figure it out yet. She is incredible. She is just like her father. And all of those traits I value and love in him so much come straight at me in her. And there are days I adore them. And there are days she really frustrates me. But she is my best friend, and that's a gift. But then there's my heart. There's my boy. He is passionate. I don't know where he gets it. Everything is great for Tyler. It's awesome. So let me illustrate it for you. Christmas morning, two children, simple. One boy, one girl. Give the girl the gift. She meticulously unwraps it, opens it, thank you, puts it back in the box, practically wraps it back up again, and sets it aside. I mean, that's not enough for me!
that doesn't ring your chime. So.
And Jim's all good to go. She liked it. I'm all, did you like it? Yes, thank you. It's just what I asked for. Ah! And then, of course, you know, here's my son. It's awesome! I love it! It's just what I wanted! Literally every present we could barely get through Christmas morning, runs to his room, puts it on, comes back out. Look! And every picture wraps his arm around us, tells us how great it is. I love it. So when those two, our only two, got into conflict, the compliant child, who by the way was the emotional, and the strong-willed child who Dobson had no clue when he wrote that book that this kid even existed, would just, her brother, constantly.
Quit poking me.
Constantly. And then you think Christina came running to me, Mom, Tyler. Oh, no. It was Tyler. Because eventually, he, like any good boy would do, hits his sister. Well, that wasn't allowed in our house. Men do not hit women, son. Mom, I hit Christina. He wasn't tattling on her. He's coming and confessing from his heart. Tyler,
Yes, accepting self-responsibility. I am responsible for how I react to what happens to me, or to what other people say to me, to what other people do to me. I'm responsible for that. Now, let's go on to the five steps that we're talking about in today's message, which is how to become a safe person in relationships, right? Now, again, thank you for the question and the answer on there. What is it that makes a safe relationship? When you see a person, when you think of a person in your life and you say, I never really hesitate to go talk to that person. I never have a barrier between us. I always know they're going to listen to me. They may not agree with everything I say, but I always know that they've got my back. They're in my corner. They are for me, even though we may not agree on everything. That's a safe relationship. So you don't feel attacked. You don't feel ridiculed. You don't feel rejected or condemned. You always feel loved and accepted, right? That is when you feel loved and cared for, that's when you're going to open up. That's when you're going to say, I'm going to share my heart with somebody like that, because they're going to be a safe person to talk to. So that's what makes a safe relationship. Let's go to the five steps of what make a safe relationship. The first step is respect the wall. Now, this is not a political statement. This has nothing to do with the border between the United States and Mexico. This has everything to do with the border between a husband and a wife, or between neighbors, or between coworkers, or between friends, right? Respect the wall. Respecting the wall means that I realize that you've closed off to me. I realize that somehow the wall is up, that you've pulled the gate up, you've thrown the alligators out in the moat, and there is no trespassing. And it's like, what, I don't know, I'm not sure what I said, I'm not sure what I did, maybe I am aware of what I said or did, and now I'm just trying to deny it, because I'm maybe thinking you didn't catch on to what I said or did, but whatever, for whatever reason, the wall is up. And what I normally try to do when I see the wall is up, is I try to bulldoze, or I try to say, oh, come on, lighten up, or, oh, come on, you don't have to be that way, or, oh, come on, talk to me, and all those kind of ways that I try to manipulate you to try to get the wall to come down, right? And by the way, the worst wall for Lisa is the wall of silence, right? Because as you can tell, she's loquacious. Not only that, she talks a lot. But so when she's not talking, I know something is very wrong, right? So that's the worst wall. And so what I'll do is I'll share an observation. I'll share, you know, we're driving along and it's quiet. No, the wall is there and it's thick. And the alligators are biting me. And all of that. And I'm trying to open her up and I'm making a comment or I ask a question and she just gives me the silent treatment. Instead of trying to bulldoze the wall, the principle is respect the wall. Realize that the wall is there because of something that I said or did. And maybe the elephant in the room is that I need to take ownership for what I said or did. Maybe I need to apologize. You know, when we were in that situation and I said this or I did that, I realized that really hurt your feelings, and I am sorry. That was wrong of me. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And I love you, right? 12 magic words of marriage. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you, right? Four sentences of three words each, but they're powerful, right? And so I'm trying to respect the wall, but I'm trying to address what the reason for why the wall was put up in the first place, instead of just trying to bulldoze the wall. So the first principle is respect the wall.
Absolutely. And while that seems like a rather silly principle, because you think, well, wait a minute, walls? We're talking about walls first. I mean, those are what we typically want to tear down, right? Well, in order to follow the second key principle, you have to understand why the wall is there. Number two is honoring others. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring them. Now, I love words. They're my love language. I listen to words very carefully that people say, very carefully. And I especially pay attention to the Word of God. Every single word is put in there on purpose and for a reason. God is so sovereign. And if He decided to take a book this thick and put everything in
need to know, every single word matters. He doesn't just tell me, love people. Go on, Lisa, just love people. Now, you all know, unless I'm the only one, that is not easy to do. But God says, oh no, Lisa, don't just love them. Don't just tell Jim all those special words. I love you. Okay, we're good to go. Oh, no, 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 no. Be genuine. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you, if you haven't figured it out, I don't know how to do it any other way. I don't know how to fake it. If you're good at faking it, then more power to you. I don't know how to do it. I have two options. I'm this or I'm silent. I don't even use that silence as a weapon. That's not the point. It's more self-control. Because I only know how to be honest. Now, it took me a very, very long time to be able to accept that about myself, let alone allow others to accept it. Seriously? I mean, I fit no molds. I don't fit the mold of a missionary wife. I don't fit the mold of a pastor's wife. I don't fit the mold of anything I've ever seen drawn up or told. This is how a woman's supposed to be. So what happens? I have to then go, God, but you made me this way. And he said, that's right. I did. And it's the way I want to use you. And unless you're willing to be who you are, I can't use you. Now, that is not an excuse to unload yourself on others. Not at all, because of this scripture. It just means you can't fake it. You need to be genuine. God calls us to love each other with genuine affection and to take delight in honoring others. You know, that last part is really cool. If you were blessed like we were to be a part of Serve Day yesterday, you felt that naturally. Because when you love each other, you get delight in honoring them. It's a Saturday morning. It's early. I didn't want to get up. I'm sure no one wanted to get up that early. Let's get out. Let's serve others. That's not how we all felt initially. But you know that when you push through and you do it and you're genuine about giving and loving, what happens? You've got to take delight in it. I went home filled up and full, and you can still see the excitement today, because that's what this verse in Romans promises us. Try to see the other person as God sees him or her. God sees every person, not just the ones we like. Not just the ones we get along with. Not just the ones who agree with us and are on our side. No, every single person as priceless and valuable. Until you understand that's how he sees you. See, I could never be this person unless I understood that God sees me as priceless and valuable. And when I do and know that about myself, then I can genuinely love others and see them as priceless and valuable. I already introduced you to our two kids. My son, who is that emotional one, is the person in this entire world who can call me into accountability faster than anybody else. And I've given him the right and the privilege to do that. He's an adult, he's earned it, and he knows me. He knows me because we're a lot alike. And so, one time, just like you, there was a person I wasn't getting along with, and they were hurting me, and I knew they didn't understand me, and I didn't see anything in them that was priceless and valuable. Nothing. And so I did the godly, spiritual thing, and I asked my son, who's a prayer warrior, pray for me. Ty, I really need prayer. I can't seem to love this person. And he said, Mom, then you're wrong. Ouch! Wasn't what I wanted. I wanted, oh, Mom, you're so nice and sweet. Everyone loves you. No, I'm never going to get that from him. He knows better, because he already knows me. He knows I'm trying. And he said, then, Mom, you need to do this. You need to find the good in that person. Now, I was convinced they didn't have any. No, Tyler, you don't get it. You don't know this person. Everyone, Mom, everyone has something. Find it and appreciate that in them. then thank God for that person and for that trait that they have. And he was absolutely right, because he was using this principle. Take delight in each other with genuine affection. And I was able to do that. It will teach us incredible, incredible attributes. Then do this. And we got challenged to do this really early on in our marriage, and it was so good. It has blessed me and helped me. If you want to write them down on a list, great. Refer to them if you need that, or have them in your head. Make a list of the other's good qualities. What is it that you love about them? I've already told you about my kids. I know their qualities far better and quicker than most. I know what Tyler does right, and I know what he does wrong. I know what Christina does right, and I know what Christina does wrong. But when I look at them, I want to remember their good qualities. I want to love them because of that. When I look at Jim, I want to remember why I married him. I want to remember what attracted me to him in the first place, because that's what I fell in love with. His godly character, his humility, his love for the word, and his love for people. No matter what class, no matter where they come from, he loves them. And it's so awesome to watch. I want to remember that when I look at him and when I deal with the pieces that are harder for me to deal with.
You know, that reminds me of something, because when you have a birthday, or when it's Valentine's Day, or when it's Mother's Day, or when it's Groundhog Day, she loves holidays. So whatever the holiday is, 4th of July, she wants a card. I don't think I've done it. You probably would like a card for 4th of July too. But happy Labor Day, just because words mean things to her. And I think a couple of early times in our relationship, I would get a card and I'd always try to pick the biggest, most affectionate, drippy love card that you can find in the Hallmark store and then give that to her. But if all I do at the bottom is I finish it and I say, love, Jim, that card means nothing to her. Because she doesn't even read what the words are on the card. She reads what is in the ink of what I have written on the ink. Because that's what really matters or doesn't matter. So when you get a chance to say honor one another and think of the good qualities about that other person, when it's their birthday, Valentine's Day, other opportunities like that, that's when you can express that. And you can write that down. And then you can be like her, and she's got a stack of these cards. Whenever nice things that I've really said some affectionate, you know, honoring things to her, she keeps those and she treasures them. It's really something. So honor one another. Another step that we can have to build relationships with each other. So as a relationship, a marriage relationship, we're either going in one of two directions, right? A marriage is never just standing still. You're either moving toward each other, you're either moving toward oneness, or you're moving toward isolation. You're moving away from each other. So you have to ask yourself, like, where we are right now, are we moving toward oneness, or are we moving toward isolation? If you want to move toward isolation, then all you have to do is start criticizing the other person, calling them out for all their faults, judging them, pointing out all the things that are wrong with them. And the really, because what happens when a person hears those critical things? What happens when a person feels judged or condemned or belittled or devalued? What do you do when you feel that way? Are you likely to open up to that person, or are you going to close and shut down to that person? Or maybe you're like me, you turn into the defense attorney and you start formulating your arguments of how you're going to defend yourself and what that was just said to justify your thoughts and actions. Or even worse, you know, the best defense is a good offense. So now I'm going to go on the counterattack. Oh, wow, you want to say these things about me? Well, I think you've overlooked a few things about you. So, I mean, and again, thinking that now I'm defending myself, I'm defending my honor, but throughout that whole little two-minute process, am I moving toward oneness, or am I moving toward isolation? And most of the time, I was moving toward isolation. So 33 years of marriage, we're starting to figure a few of these things out. You know, what is going to lead to oneness instead of isolation? And that third point, suspend judgment. Instead of looking at all their faults or critically in a negative way, find some things that you like about them. Get curious about them. Get fascinated by them. pretend that you're just dating again for the first time and like, this person is awesome, this person is wonderful, this person is fascinating, and get interested in what they have to say, what they think, what they feel, and suspend the judgment. Every time you see something you don't like, you don't have to say it out loud. You know, it's amazing. There you can practice what we call self-control. Bite your tongue, try not to draw blood. Suspend judgment.
It really does work. And then that leads us to step number four. Step number four is one that I like to say in honor of my friend Jim, Viva la Difference. Now, we got to serve alongside Jim and the rest of our group yesterday, and we handed him a giant thing of paper towels that just happened to be Viva's. And he couldn't resist because he's so funny. And then I thought all night long as I'm reading this, I thought of what you did. And I'm like, okay, it's kind of perfect, though, for this point. Because what it is, it's valuing the differences in each other. People, life would be so boring without differences. Here's where we build the wall. We make differences wrong. You don't agree with me? You don't react like I do? You don't like what I'm saying? You're wrong. No, you're different. And praise God for that. Now, we have things we love, right, honey? We love doing a lot of things together. But we are
don't
so...
Don't say Hallmark movies.
No,
that's
no,
not
I
one.
Won't, I won't.
Yeah.
We are so... Because I'd be lying. I can't lie up here. We are so different, and that is a good thing.
I'll tell you one thing with the Hallmark movie. I am growing in the Hallmark movie, not because I love the Hallmark movie so much, but because I used to dissect the plot, and I used to dissect what everybody was saying, and it was like, whether it was The Bachelorette or some of these other shows that she used to watch with our daughter, and I would just tear them apart. And every little scene that I could find something wrong with, I would just criticize it out loud. And finally, you guys banished me from the living room.
Because
you just got sick of listening to me criticize the stuff. And so what I'm learning now is just, you don't have to say anything. How's the movie, honey? Mm-hmm.
Saying nothing works so well with someone like me. But anyway, so we don't watch lots of Hallmark movies together. But the point is, I like them. And I sometimes like the movies that Jim likes. But years ago, about 15, 20
yeah,
years
about 15.
Ago now, I was asked to speak at a women's conference, and they gave me the topic. And they said, I want you to speak on the differences that women have. And I'm like, are you kidding me?
Women
Do you
want to
paint?
Yeah.
What did I say?
You said differences that women have, but differences between men and women.
No, I actually was asked, sorry. Don't mean to argue on stage, but I was asked to speak on the differences women have.
Okay.
And I changed the topic. Which, yes,
oh,
you're
you
correct about that part, honey. So I felt like I had this giant target on me. Women, I'm not going to touch that subject with you. We like to be right, and we think we're right, and we think we have our own little ways of doing everything. I've already told you I blow all those concepts out of the water. I don't play the organ. I don't play the piano. I don't count a cross stitch. I didn't fit any of the boxes. To be a pastor's wife or a missionary wife, I gave that up a long time ago. I don't think any of those things are wrong. They're certainly just not me. So yes, sweetheart, indeed, yeah. I changed the topic. Because I titled it, Chick Flicks versus Westerns. And I thought, now that I can talk about. Because you know, there's gonna be those ladies who'd rather go see a Western or an action movie filled with all, which sometimes I
say
like.
That like it's a dirty word.
Well,
action.
It's not a dirty word, but you think chick flicks is. And so he says he's quiet during the chick flicks people. He's sleeping. Sleeping. And yeah,
that's how I practice self-control.
Yeah, and then when I ask him what happened, oh, I know, I was watching, and I love to trick him. But anyway, that's a topic for a whole other time. But differences. When I really dove into the Word of God, I thought to myself, okay, here's the difference. If Jim and I are going out on a date night, which we do, we would tell our children all the time, we love you so much. And as they grew up, they'd go, we know that you're leaving us. Yep, bye-bye. And we would go on our date night, and it was Jim's turn to pick, or it was my turn to pick. That's the way we had to do it, because I wanted a chick flick, he wanted a Western or an action movie. And the point is, that's okay. It's okay. We only hurt those relationships with each other when we look at each other and we judge and we criticize because you're not like me. Praise God, you're not like me. God made us all unique and different with fingerprints that are unique and different with our own set of DNA. We are unique. God made us that way. And we bless the world when we function in those differences. So that's the key here. Viva la difference. We are to be different, not right or wrong.
All right. Last one, step number 5, is to be trustworthy, to be trustworthy. The simplest way that I can say, I mean, we had this men's movement back in the 90s. It was called the Promise Keepers. And basically the mantra of the Promise Keepers was, you know, a lot of men make promises, but how many of them keep their promises, right? We say a lot of things, we make a lot of promises, but how much do we keep? And so being trustworthy is basically keeping your word. If I make a commitment to you, then I do my best to keep that commitment, right? Keep that promise to you. And so I'm being trustworthy to you so that you can count on me, that when I give you my word, I'm letting my yes be yes and my no be no. I'm not saying just something that I think you want to hear. I'm actually committing to something, and that's what makes for a better, safer relationship. So you know you can count on me when I say that I'm going to do something. And then being trustworthy, not just to the other person, but be trustworthy to yourself. You have a value system, right? You're supposed to say, I want to be honest. I want to have integrity. I don't want to do wrong. I want to do right. And that value system gets challenged from time to time. Be trustworthy to yourself and say, I'm not going to violate my own conscience just to try to, you know, make the relationship good or something like that. And they have to know that I really think that you respect me more when I won't violate my conscience over something like that. So it's like, be trustworthy to yourself without, you know, using it as like a hammer to say, you know, I'm better than you. Or maybe I won't do what you would do, or I'll do what you won't do. Therefore, that somehow makes me better than you. It just makes us different, right? So back to valuing the differences. So I'm trying to be trustworthy to me, and to myself, and also trustworthy to you. And if you do, I mean, you're talking about suspending the judgments and the criticism, honoring the other person, take delight in honoring the person, valuing the differences, that God put us together to complement each other. I mean, we should both compliment and complement each other, right? I should say you're beautiful, that's a compliment, but we complement in that, like, you're better at remembering birthdays, you're better at getting gifts for people, you're better at so many things that I am. You know, you make up for things that I lack, right? And hopefully I help you make up things that you lack. So we complement each other. And that's the potential for all those good relationships. And then don't let those wall-building things get in the way, like starting to criticize and attack and, you know, put people on the defensive. And the next thing, the wall goes up and the safety in relationships goes down. We want to be able to keep our hearts safe and open with each other. I should be able to share anything with you and know that you're not going to throw me out just because I said something that you thought was wrong.
Absolutely right. And it's really a caution to all of us, because as Jim's sharing, I want you to know, I know what I can use as a weapon against him. That's wrong. That is not at all what I'm supposed to do. And I kind of get a little scared every time he says, okay, Lisa's wall is she gets silent. I do, but do you hear me remind him all the time? It's self-control, honey. It's self-control. Because God's taught me, step back, take a breath. Before you say anything, pray to me. And so I need to be silent, but I can use that as a weapon. Jim gets nervous. If I do not talk, it hurts him. And that can be a weapon. That is not the goal in our relationships. You and I both know that. It's very hard for someone like me who comes up against that person who is so calm and collected that there's no way am I ever going to break through that. That's tough for me. So what's hard for that person? That person has a hard time, and they need someone who's going to be soft and who's going to listen and who's going to allow them time to then speak their heart and tell the truth, because it's not about rights and wrongs. We're just different. And that's exactly who God created us to be. Friends, this is the way that it always makes sense to me, that God helps me. He says, Lisa, slow down, take a breath, and pray that God will give you his eyes to see them, his ears to hear them, and his heart to understand them. Because back to the scripture that we started with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself, because every person is priceless, precious, and valuable to God.
All of us long to have great relationships, right? We long to have those kind of friendships where we can be open and caring and loving with each other. What you just said, those two verses, love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule in the Sermon on the Mount, treat each other the way you want to be treated. In our prayer meeting today, one of the ladies said, let's treat each other the way Jesus treats us. Oh, if we could act that way toward each other, we would all have great relationships. Who better than Jesus can model for us what it's like to have a great relationship? And I'll ask a couple of these questions. When I mess up, what is my hope? My hope is that my friend will forgive me. My hope is that my friend whom I messed up and I perhaps hurt or wounded, my hope is that they won't reject me and turn away from me and abandon me. My hope is that they will forgive me and not hold a grudge against me and not keep a record of that wrong against me. That's what I'm hoping from a friend. Well, who better than that than Jesus? Because it says that God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us when we were so unlovable, right? So he demonstrates unconditional love. I want someone who will listen to me and hear me when I call. When I call, I'm hoping, you know, ring, ring, God. I'm hoping you're there and I'm hoping you're going to listen to me, right? It says, so let us come boldly before the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it. Wow, God is always ready to hear us and to listen to us when we call on him. I want to be free from my past. I want to be free from all my mistakes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Psalm 103, verse 12, which way is east? As far as the east is from the west. That's how far God has removed our sins away from us. He doesn't hold our sin over us. He forgives us. He frees us from our past and all our mistakes. I want someone who's going to help me become a better person. And I hope you do too. I hope you want somebody that's going to help you become the best version of you. The person that God made you to be when he created you. Not the person that we are because sin got a hold of us and marred us and messed us up and misshaped us and distorted us from the person that God made us to be. Now God is on this, I'm putting you all back together again in Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. Put the past behind you. Look, start straining toward what is ahead, to the high mark of Christ Jesus, to which God has called us. We're going to become a better person. Jesus says, you are my disciples if you obey my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus promises to set us free if we cling to him and hold to his teachings. He's going to make us the best version of ourselves, and that's going to make us the kind of people that are going to be better to relate to other people. So they'll be safe around us, they'll open up to us, and they'll be in a position to be able to share the best news of all, that there's a God who loves them and a Savior who gave his life to set them free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you in humble faith because not because we're worthy, not because we've earned anything. We come to you because you promise to treat us with grace and mercy. We can come boldly to your throne. in your son Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of being able to pray to you at any time. And Lord, we want to become the kind of people that you made us to be. When you created us and you fashioned us in our mother's womb, and you had this dream that we would become like Jesus in our skin and with our personality. And I pray, God, that that's the kind of people that we would become as we walk with you, as we read and study and memorize and meditate on your word, as we practice all the one another's of honoring one another, valuing one another, treating each other the way that you treat us. God, I pray that version of ourselves is the one that you're transforming us to become. And I pray, Lord, that we would cooperate with you. We'd say yes to you and no to all that other stuff that pulls us away and distracts us and distorts us from who you made us to be. Lord, we submit our will to your will, and we say, Lord, change us, transform us. And we look forward to that new version that you're going to make, and all the blessings are going to follow. These prayers we lift to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with a chorus of a beautiful praise song that we're singing this morning. I invite you all to stand and to sing together with us. Series DNA of Good Relationships. Lisa, what is going to be next week?
Next week, get ready, because we're going to talk about emotional communication and teamwork. Now, I'm still baffled on why Jim's not having me share on that one. So let's come together next week, and let's go out this week and remember that because we are a friend of God, we can be a friend to others. God bless.
I gotta go to work.